Kevin is a dear friend, and I don't know, when you say you're not an athlete, I mean, I always joke with you that you're a ninja, and so ninjas are athletes. You got that going for you, and so that's positive. No, Kevin taught me, seriously, he taught me English. That's not a joke, and it's his second language, so that's a real accomplishment. just joking, it's not. But it is? Seriously? Really? I didn't know that. That's been my joke, and now it's real. Oh, no, but Kevin was so gracious. Before Melissa, before he was married, I was a new married guy, fresh out of baseball, and Kevin would come over, and I was trying to learn Hebrew grammar and Greek grammar and write papers, and I never did anything in school my whole life. And do you remember? You were like, okay, Darren, this is a noun. Person. I was the one on the story. Place or thing. Okay, this is a verb. You know, and so I remember Kevin going to Dr. Zemek saying, this is tough stuff to teach someone like that knows nothing. Darren knows nothing. I mean, he's like a third grader, and I have to teach him. And there we were. And our friendship was born around the dinner table. You'd come over once a week and help me walk through that. So really, really grateful for that, his friendship. And then now, I was thinking today, I took a little picture. Kevin was walking out with his three boys from his house, and I took a picture of him, and I thought, you know, I've been around Grace Emmanuel for 13 years, and I've just seen so many friends not finish well, so many people defect, and so it's an amazing thing when the opposite of that happens, when you have a faithful friend, and he's this single, godly young man, and he's a faithful, single, godly young man, then he's a faithful husband, and a faithful dad, and now a faithful pastor, and just, I mean, it's just amazing to watch God unfold that when a guy is the same in every season, and that's Kevin. He's the same. He's the same when I come here as he's always been, just in terms of faithfulness to the Lord. So when we sent him here from Jupiter, he says he worked under me. I don't know if that's technically right. We worked alongside each other as co-laborers for the College and Career Ministry, and he was instrumental in helping me assimilate from our Young Marrieds ministry to that. And then sending him here, I just think he's went from strength to strength. He's really found his stride here with Carrie and Danny and the guys. So we're so grateful. Thankful for Carrie and his ministry over the years. I thought about what I'm going to talk tonight, Carrie. I thought, this is the perfect church. This is the church with the guy who was a pharmacist. So it's the perfect church to talk about psychotropic drugs. They might have a category. And Carrie's like, no, I don't. Everyone calls me in to be the counseling guy, but I love exposition, and you're a great expositor. But yeah, so just thankful for your ministry and Danny's ministry over the years. Danny and I have resonated on Banner of Truth. I probably read 10 Banner volumes to one of anything else. They're just my favorite books that I read. I hand them out all the time. So, but as far as tonight, guys, I want to be a help to you, and I'm not necessarily an expert on the things I'm going to talk about. More, it's my experience, and that's important up front. We all have wonderful testimonies, right? If you're saved, the conversion that God did in your heart, where he changed you and saved you, it was a miracle, right? So every testimony is wonderful because conversion is a miracle. But each one of us have a different makeup that kind of makes up who we are, and we've arrived who we are today in light of our history. And mine, I think, may have a unique thread shot through the center of it that could be an encouragement to you. And I'll get to it in full in a moment, but mine has both the involvement in professional sports for many years, but also 15-year dependence on psychotropic drugs. And so many of you may have friends, loved ones, wrestled with this in your own life, thinking through medications and struggles and anxiety and depression and bipolar and ADD and ADHD and all these things. And in God's providence, here I am as a pastor who no longer takes any of those things, but for 15 years, I would say I was utterly dependent on psychotropic drugs to function. And so I think, I was just asking the Lord to help me think what would be the biggest help to you guys. I guess I'm hoping that if you leave here tonight, I do a couple things. One, I encourage you, you're more equipped than you think to help people, that are wrestling through codependency on medications and things, that have diagnoses from psychiatrists and psychologists, that you look at them, it tends to enslave their life a little bit, some of these struggles. So I hope I equip you and you leave here and say, hey, I'm maybe more ready than I thought I was to help. And then maybe I'm just a shot of hope to the family members and friends that you pray for and think about, that God could do what he's done in my life to go from 15 years of dependency to now nearly 12 or 13 years with none of that, and all I have is a copy of God's word, and I've went from strength to strength and been liberated in many ways from my dependence. And so I kind of want to share my testimony. Through that, I'll take an extended period of time to talk about just my athletics and psychotropic drugs and all that I went through with that. And then I've jotted down over the years, I have way too many points, but I've jotted down, 18 or 19 things I've learned over the years on the backside of what God taught me through that season where I got saved, started to become sanctified, and came off of all my medications. So this is not me telling you, you should come off your medications. I'm not a medical doctor. This is me sharing with you or those that you may love what God did in my heart and maybe equip you a bit more on how to help people in your life and bring them hope when it can be a really hopeless thing. And I was there for a long time. And so over the years, I've shared my testimony like this, never in this exact context, but I end up usually getting some calls from some people that say, oh, that was so helpful because my sister or my aunt or my wife or me or whatever it is, and you gave me some hope that I could offer to them. So if I can do that, maybe it'll be an encouragement. Does that sound like an okay plan? So I am 37, 38 in a couple weeks. I have 4 kids, 1 wife, and that's all I can handle. And I love my family, and the Lord's really blessed us. And I do pastor in Jupiter, Florida as an elder there. But backing up to a long time ago, I was actually born in Clearwater, Florida during spring training. My dad was with the Philadelphia Phillies. You can go look him up, Dave Roberts. He played 12 years in the big leagues. I grew up on a baseball diamond. My life was baseball, basically, growing up. My dad then coached with the Cleveland Indians a little bit early in my childhood. Interesting fact on that. I was in Clearwater, Florida, you know, when I was first born for 30 days at the Philly spring training, and then my dad shot out to the season. 25 years later, I get traded from the White Sox to the Marlins, and I come back to Florida for the first time. It was my reunion in Florida 25 years later, which is just a funny providence. In fact, Winston-Salem, as I'm going to tell you in a little bit, is a funny providence because I got saved in Winston-Salem, which is amazing, while playing for the Warthogs. So it's kind of interesting. I'm sharing my testimony here, and I was in this town, had no idea this church, Carrie's slugging it out for the gospel, and I'm just going on in my unbelief, living right down the road. It's just an amazing thing to think about. So I'll get to that. So I'm born in Clearwater, Florida. We end up moving to Portland, Oregon. My family, basically, my dad was an Oregon Beaver. My dad was an Oregon Duck. That's kind of offensive where I come from. My mom was an Oregon State Beaver. My dad was the first pick in the country in baseball, so he's pretty famous in Oregon. He's in the Oregon Hall of Fame. And so in Oregon, my dad's kind of a big deal, and we were kind of a big sports family, outdoorsy family. Grew up hanging around the church. If the ducks were really flying, we'd go shoot ducks early in the morning and then go make it to church, and then we might go back out for the afternoon. So we didn't necessarily have our ecclesiology fully down. And then we spent a lot of my weekends just playing sports, basketball, baseball, football. I played all 3. So at an early age, say 5 or so, I had an early awakening of sorts, an interest in the Lord, made kind of an early profession of sorts. The Lord was doing something in my heart, but I don't believe that was a saving work, as I'll tell you a little bit later on. It was more, I heard God gives spankings for eternity. I really don't like spankings. How do I get out of those? And, Jesus, perfect. No spankings for eternity. Check that off. We're good. And then I went on with my life. That was kind of, if I look back on it, that was basically my understanding. So I grew up 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in a home where my parents loved me. They cared for me. My dad, interesting story, Carrie, you'd be interested in this, was in Jack MacArthur's church in Eugene, Oregon. for years where Clayton Erb was at before he went to be with John MacArthur. So my dad knew both of them way back when in Eugene, Oregon, when he was a baseball player. I say that to say that I grew up around kind of knowing some good theology. In my family, it was kind of like, I think it's fair to say, my dad taught me the scriptures, my mom taught me the scriptures, there was a moral framework around our life. If you really wanted answers, we'd go ask John MacArthur. We didn't necessarily always end up in the churches with as much robust theology. So my life was sports, outdoors, hunting, whatever. Started having quite a few behavior issues. Probably nothing necessarily abnormal. In fact, I have two boys now, and I'm pretty sure they're the same as me. And honestly, I tell my wife all the time, I'm like, hun, our nine-year-old, 1 year from now, my parents medicated me. We get it. Like, look at him. The kid needs something. Needs a tranquilizer, a dart, something. So about 10 years old, it got to a point where I couldn't focus in school, and I didn't have very good self-control, and I was blurting out a lot of things, and I was having trouble listening, and I just was a total space cadet with all my passions going and no self-control. And so my parents decided that they would tune into some particular Christian radio stations. And if you're familiar following some of the teaching through the 80s, now, 80s and early 90s, you had some popular Christian radio stations putting out the idea that some kids are just wired different. They have chemical imbalances. That's the cards they've been dealt. They have a disease, ADD, ADHD. Therefore, what love would do as a parent is you should start medicating them because clearly the rest of the things you're doing aren't getting through. So those particular Christian radio stations, my parents heard a lot of teaching on it, listened to a bunch of stuff on it. That was about the same time that John wrote Psychobabble, Dr. MacArthur, and started taking on some of the psychology movement, concerned that it was moving people away from the sufficiency and authority of Scripture, which he was right, and moving them into the psychological realm where we were trying to help people through psychological diagnostics rather than letting the soul maker define what's best for the soul. So I got medicated at 10 for ADHD. 10 years old, I started. I can remember I could list off all the meds that I was taking. And it helped, you know. I mean, it subdued me. I mean, people say I have a lot of energy. Like Kevin said, Pastor Jerry regularly introduces me and will say, Darren makes espresso nervous. That's who I am, how God's made me. And so I would say it subdued me. In fact, I would say, looking back, that it's some of the things that I probably needed to square off with biblically, it allowed me to not have to face them because it started to, you know, Carrie could get you into all the medical side of the synapse and the serotonin releases and how it subdues you a bit and what releases from your mind to your body, and it just calmed me down. So fast forward 10, 11, 12, 13, into my teen years, I start becoming more of a successful athlete. I'm a basketball, football, and baseball player. End up getting hurt a little bit too much in football, so I just went to basketball and baseball. And, you know, I would say that I was moral, and honestly, I can just tell you, brothers, looking back, part of the reason I was able to be more moral is I think I was able, through my medications, to decrease some of the impulse of my passions a good bit. And I'll tell you why later when I came off my medications what I was up against. So I kind of stayed out of a bunch of trouble. Also baseball, basketball. Everyone was telling me I was going to be a major leaguer and five-tool player. And, you know, five-tool just means you can run, you can throw, you can hit for power, hit for average, and you've got a good glove. So a guy like that, they usually say, that guy's going to play in the big leagues if he stays healthy, et cetera, et cetera. So my childhood was full of that and scouts and workouts and training and whatever it may be. I stayed a good Christian kid for the most part, though secretly I didn't have a lot of control over my passions and my sin. They got the best of me on a regular basis. So then I hit 18 years old, and this story really, guys, this is where I begin to see God starting to do the work, because this is really God's story of what he did in Darren. There's nothing special about me, but I view this season on 17, 18 years old of God coming down, and he's about to just absolutely unearth my life and start me on a track that's going to take me 7 years before he saves me, just about. But it's the beginning. And so this is, God the whole time was obviously watching over this process and ordaining things. But I was a big prospect, going to get a bunch of money, and probably sign with the Tampa Bay, can't call them Devil Rays anymore, Tampa Bay Rays. Got to be politically correct. And I was catching. It was a high school baseball game, and I blocked this ball. I'll never forget it. My mom has it on film, and I went over the ball and grabbed it and threw it back to the pitcher. Guy came around third, threw it to me, and I went for the tag, and this kid slid in, and he slid into my glove right there and popped my thumb till my thumb was right about down here. And kind of ended my senior year, which was the beginning of God starting to show me he wasn't going to give me my idols. This was a long track where the Lord wasn't going to give me my desires. That year, I probably would have, I mean, as a young kid, I probably would have in the draft got $1 million that year or something and signed. And now I was injured. Now I was damaged goods. So I rallied and trained and got things together and, you know, I'm pulling it all together and rehabbing my hand and I get drafted, I decide not to sign and decide I'm going to go to junior college in Southern California. Now, by this time, here's my thought process. God's a really big God in heaven and he's sovereign. I'm really awesome and amazing. Really great, really, if you think about it. There's not much to it, but I am a sinner, not that bad of a sinner, but a sinner. God's amazing. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. I'm amazing. That sounds like we could have a good team here. If God's sovereign and I'm amazing, he should probably bless me. So from here on out, as long as we work this out, God, I'm going to read my Bible and do my thing, and you just make sure my baseball career works out. I never would have said that, but that was my theology looking back. That's how I lived. Why? Because every time God didn't give me what I wanted, I got angry at him. So I go into Orange Coast College in Southern California in Huntington Beach. And my life basically exists of boogie boarding by day, barely making it through my classes, baseball by night, real tough life, real struggle life for a college kid. And all of a sudden, I'm a kid, literally, I'm not kidding you, I never had a fear in my life. Never been afraid. Like, I was the kid that, like, give me the ball, fourth quarter, I'm going to score. Put me on the mound, let me do this. I mean, just whatever it was, I had so much ambition, so much pride, so much arrogance. It was like I was so impenetrable, I never feared anything. And then I'm playing, there's all these scouts there watching me, and they're coming to watch me, and people are talking about what they're going to do the next year and sign me out of college, and this is the Lord. My dad, longtime baseball player, tells me, hey, Darren, throw the ball a little harder back to the pitcher. Yeah, okay, Dad, no problem. And now, you got to understand something. As a catcher behind the plate, this is not to boast in me. This is how the Lord's made me. But just to give you an idea of what the Lord was about to do in my life, a good major league catcher could throw a ball down to second base in 1.8 seconds. They call it a pop time. Hit your glove, you come down, you could throw it down to second base in 1.8 seconds. I could do that on a regular basis through a tire about this big. Scouts were interested in me, and I could hit and run and all this stuff. My dad says, throw it back to the pitcher. For whatever reason, I try and go throw, and I couldn't. And all of a sudden, I got afraid. I got fearful. I had never felt anxiety. My heart started racing. My palms started sweating. Knots in my stomach. I'm like, what is happening? I got what they call in baseball the yips. You've probably heard of Chuck Knobloch, way back when, who threw it in the stands all the time. And Rick Ankiel, who used to throw it into the backstop. I mean, guys you watch on baseball, like, why can't they throw the ball where they want? Before I knew it, I was throwing balls into the ground. I was throwing them to the outfield. I'm sweating. I'm having a panic attack. I had never felt fear. I'm not kidding. And I was overcome with anxiety. And this was the Lord. He was beginning to introduce to me that you're not sovereign, Darren. I'm on the throne. You don't rule the world. I rule the world. You're not impenetrable and invincible. You actually have a bunch of chinks in your armor. In fact, you have a major idolatry of what people think of you. You love man's approval. See, that's all the yips is, just so you know. The yips is an enslavement to the approval of man, just so we're clear. If you want to diagnose any player that has it, they're obsessed with what people think of them, and they're terrified that people may not think well of them, and it paralyzes them so they don't perform. How do I know it? I could walk off the field, go when nobody was around, and 1.8 seconds down to second base. Couple scouts show up, I'm throwing him into right field. I mean, you could imagine how humiliating it is for a kid that's a prospect with all these scouts to come and be throwing balls right into the ground. In fact, I got so bad that I'd be catching, and I'd catch a ball, and I'd have so much anxiety and so afraid to throw it, I'd look at the ball and say, "Hey, Blue," to the umpire, "I don't think this is a good ball. I think we need a new ball." And I'd hand it to him, and he'd be like, "Oh, okay, you need a new ball for the pitcher? Yeah, yeah, new ball." And then I put my hands like this, and he'd kind of bump me with it. I'm like, "No, no, you throw it back." I tried to get the umpire to throw balls back to the pitcher because I was so afraid to throw it back. I was literally dominated by sinful fear. It owned my life. I couldn't sleep at night. I'd wake up in the morning. The worst part of my day was the morning, because I'd wake up and I knew I'd face another day where I'd have to go to the field. So this game I loved, I worshiped, I was the best at, all of a sudden I don't even want to go to the field. I had suicidal thoughts in my mind. I injured myself. I remember I deliberately sprained my ankle one time on a curb so that I could be in the training room so I wouldn't have to go out on the field. I was absolutely overcome with anxiety. So what did I do? Called my mom and dad. When I had ADD and ADHD, I went to medications. So maybe I need some medications. I have an anxiety disorder. Sure enough, I go. I have an anxiety disorder. I'm depressed. More medications. So I started down this track of these cocktails, both natural medications and actual psychotropics, to a point where, guys, I was taking, I remember at one point, I was taking like 20-some pills a day. Whoop. Right down. And I got so good at taking them, I could just do it all in one drink. I'm off. I was taking pills before games, after games. And so then I went on this quest to the best doctors in the world that money could buy. And I went and saw psychologists and psychiatrists and shrinks and Christian integrationists. And I went to pastors, famous pastors in this country, and asked them what to do. In fact, I went to one famous pastor in the state of Texas. And I went to his sermon. And after his sermon, I went and asked him. I told him my whole story. And he told me, "I know the answer." I'm like, "Great." He's like, "I got a great doctor downtown. He can just give you a little pill and you'll feel way better." So I went and got more drugs. So before you know it, my life is daily dependent on psychotropic drugs all the time. I couldn't function without it. I existed only by dependence on those. I literally thought they were my lifeline to make it. I end up moving from catcher to the outfield, and I get drafted. Now I'm playing professional baseball. I signed with the White Sox out of Cal State San Bernardino in 2004, and I start a career. And so I'm kind of pulling it all together again, kind of getting everything in a row. I've kind of got my anxiety under control through all my medications. I'm still this good Christian. I mean, that, you know, reads my Bible just to make sure that God will make sure he blesses me that day in the game. And then I go out and I find out I can't see under the lights. The Lord again. Remember I said the Lord just kept systematically keeping me from my idolatries? So I had what was called a high order aberration, a myopic shift, if there's anybody in here that's in the optometrist world. And I actually came here to Carolina to see the best doctors in the country at the University of North Carolina at one point. Basically, all that means is my pupils didn't dilate at night. Like a camera lens that focuses, mine didn't focus. So now they called me daytime Darren, basically. I could light it up in the daytime. I'd kill it in spring training. And then I'd get out in the season and it'd get dark. And my first two at-bats, I'd do great. And then my last two at-bats, I'd strike out, basically. So I couldn't see under the lights. So I eventually, you know, just would start cheating on fastballs and doing everything I could for you baseball guys to know. But I struck out all the time at night. So back up. So now I've got more anxiety because of my eyes. I'm on more medication because of that. I take pills for my ADD to slow me down. And now it's just all about sports. What kind of drugs can I take to slow down the ball, to slow down the game? And what can I do to help me with my anxiety each day? So I'm just on drugs all the time. I'm just trying to paint a picture to you of the state I was in. So let's see here. Now I'm playing professional baseball. I have an eye issue. So now I'm angry with the Lord because of that. I'm frustrated. That brings more anxiety into my life. So anyways, I started traveling around. I even ended up going to the best clinic There's only two or three of them in the world. One's in Huntington Beach that I went to. And they do an entire 3 or 4 days. You stay there. They scan your brain. They do all of these tests and different things to determine where the chemical imbalance is in your brain. What is the disease you have? Do a brain map and show you it. And you do all this stuff, and then they'll give you continued treatment, and they get you on exactly the right medications. And so I went to all that, days and days, spent oodles of money. And I even remember then, at the end, this is kind of a point where the Lord maybe was introducing a little doubt into my mind about if this is really the right track. I remember them telling me, basically, you know, with my medications, I'm like, am I ever going to be able to get off of these? And that was always bugged me as a kid, too. Am I dependent the rest of my life? And they'd say, well, yeah, you probably are dependent the rest of your life. It's how you're made. And then I went to this clinic that tested me, and I said, will I ever be able to get off this? And like, no, I mean, this is how the chemicals in your brain work. You'll probably always take these meds to be able to function. And I was really discouraged about it. So then I thought, fine, these guys must have the answers. So they put me in this room, and they put all my brain scans up, and they did some funny stuff like, your brain is similar to a pianist at Symphony Hall. Maybe you have the wrong career path. And I'm thinking, okay, what is happening? I have not a musical bone in my body. I don't know what's happening. And then they're like, but your brain's also like a boxer that's been beat up a lot, and look at all this. And I'm like, well, that makes sense. That seems legitimate. And so they did all this stuff, and then we sit down, and I'm like, I remember saying to my doctor, I won't say his name, doctor, and I said his name, and I'm like, so what do we got? Like, what's the cocktail, you know? And he's like, well, we'll try a little of this and try a little of that, and we'll just come back in a couple months and tell me how it works. I'm like, no. We just did all this stuff so you could drill down on the perfect recipe for me. And he's like, we'll just try to, and I remember thinking, they don't really know. They hope they know. They think they know. They're trying to be helpful. My doctors, many of them were really sincere, wonderful guys, well-meaning, kind, wanted to help. Yeah, definitely. But I got no more clarity after that. So I leave that. I go back into baseball. And I'm playing. I come to Winston-Salem. I come here to the Warthogs. You guys been to a Warthogs game? Some of you guys? Any of you go back to Warthog games in 2005 and 2006, 2007? Any of you ever go to a Warthogs game then? Some of you? You might have seen me play at the old field down there. Ernie Shorefield. Yep. Ernie Shorefield. Yep. So because I want to get to some of the things I learned, I won't get into a total laying out of how God saved me. But in short, I met this wonderful guy named Jake Duncan. He shared the truth with me. God marvelously saved me here in Winston-Salem or somewhere here in the Carolina League, somewhere. I was just saw my sin, saw my need for Christ, saw that I was guilty before God, and I realized I deserve hell. I should have been there yesterday. Why aren't I there? And all of a sudden, the reason Jesus had to come to die made sense. So my whole life, I'd say, Jesus died for my sins, but I didn't really connect the dots on why he had to die. And then I realized, because I'm guilty and I should pay for my sins, that's why he died. And Jesus became precious to me and glorious to me, and I was converted. And I even remember being there at Ernie Shore, you guys that have been there. Remember how, I mean, have you been on that field? That field is so hot. Oh my goodness. And you'd walk on that field, and it was the middle of the summer. This would have been the summer. I got saved the summer of 2007. And I remember walking out on the field, and it was cooking me from below. I felt like an egg. And I was getting cooked from above, from the heat. And I walked down the field, and usually when I walked down the field, I was kind of like, I kind of had this like, I'm the man, you know, everybody sees me, and I'm really something, and I'm really amazing. But nobody really thought that, but I thought that. And I remember thinking, guys, this is when I looked back and started to see God had done a work and taken the scales off my eyes. I remember looking around the field, and I'm like, okay, there's 25 guys on the roster, there's 4 coaches. Everybody on this field that doesn't know Christ, they're going to hell. I got to help them. I got to tell them. And I was just out of control. I shared the gospel with everybody. Poor Moondog, the clubby. 3 hours, I would pin him down day after day. I was convinced I was going to shake the Spirit of God into this guy. The Trinity only has 3, but I wanted to be the 4th member and help. So I was convinced I was going to save him. And anyways, God opened up my eyes. I started learning. Now, I'm still on my medications. I'm still on all the things. I still have a very bad, broken theology in some ways. I have a good season, even with bad eyes. This is the Lord. I remember being at Winston-Salem, hitting a home run where I couldn't even see the ball to right field and doing all these crazy things. And I remember thinking, what is happening? Well, the Lord was making sure I had a good enough year, I'm convinced now, so that I'd get traded to the Marlins, so I'd end up in Jupiter, Florida, so that I could hurt my elbow and find Grace Emanuel Bible Church where Jerry Ragg was at. I know the Lord was doing that now. I didn't know at the time. So providentially, the Lord's just working. So I get traded. I meet my now wife that offseason. I was in Southern California at Chris Mueller's church. My wife was at Chris Mueller's church there. I was learning a lot about the church. I really didn't know a lot. In fact, my church was kind of like this. I'm like, even after I got saved, I'm like, well, that same kind of pride and ambition that I had, I took it into Christianity and just kind of baptized it and declared myself a teacher. So now, new convert, a lot of pride still, and now I should probably be teaching the Bible. So I would just go to Bible studies and teach whatever I taught, Wayne Grudem. I'd read systematic theology and go tell people how solid I was in my Calvinism or whatever. And I started getting involved in a church in Southern California there a little bit, met my wife, and then I show up to Jupiter, Florida, and I have a Bible study at spring training. You guys, it'd be interesting to know, this afternoon, I was on a call, and I still work as the Marlins chaplain, and I was on a Zoom call today with a bunch of Marlins. 13 years later, what God started to do with the Miami Marlins, there was the Florida Marlins, in 2008, we still have a ministry, and God has saved almost a guy or two a year, and our church is full of baseball players. Is it not? It's amazing. And today, I was on with three guys that have newly come to Christ who I am currently in marriage counseling and discipleship and encouragement, just basic premarital, helping them learn to grow. And they just came to Christ this last year and through our Marlins ongoing outreach 13 years later. So the Lord decided 13 years ago he was going to start that. So what happened? I'm in spring training. I hurt my elbow. I pull a muscle back here so I can't go to double A. We have a Bible study. Talking to guys about it. They give us a day off in spring training. I remember the minor league instructor came down and said, he was really mad. He kind of marched down. And he said, we were in spring training. It was 2008. It was March. And he's like, I have never heard so much talk about God in my life at a spring training baseball. And I'm like, oh boy, what have we done? And then he's like, so all you good Christians, we're going to give you Easter Sunday off. Go to church, and the rest of us will enjoy our day off. And we're like, okay. So I went on the Master's Seminary website. Jerry Ragg, we're at the hotel across the street. The La Quinta is where we were staying, literally across the street from Grace Emanuel Bible Church. 16 baseball players and I showed up Easter Sunday, 2008. It's filled up a whole row. We have 16 spots. And so it filled it up. Jerry preached Revelation 5. I walked up to him. I said, I've never heard anything like that in my life. Will you spend time with us, meet with us? So he started meeting with me and some baseball guys. Long story short, I can't go to double A. I stay in Jupiter. And in the providence of God, I lose the place where I'm going to live. And Jerry and Louise move me into their home. So I move right into their home. And so now I'm newly saved, full of pride, want to grow, full of medications, super confused, but hungry, living in Jerry and Louise's home, Jerry and Louise Ragg. Exciting season. So I don't know why he moved me into this day. It's still amazing to me. So now, back to that whole life. Now, I still was struggling with anxiety, but I had learned to kind of a little bit cope with it, but I still had a ton of anxiety. So now I'm still in Christ, but I still have tons of anxiety. I've never been able to really deal with that. A lot of freedom in other areas, but man, still plagued with kind of depressive thoughts, anxiety. Still taking psychotropic drugs to keep me calm because Darren's got lots of energy and it calms him down. So I started reading a couple books. Pastor Jerry, I told him everything that was going on. I'll never forget one of my first meetings with him. Actually, I'll just say it was my first meeting with him. And he was very gracious when he said this, but I told him my whole tale, kind of like what I'm telling you. And he just said, Darren, I don't know what your idolatries are. And I'm thinking, idolatries, golden calf, idolatries. I don't have any golden calves. I don't have anything in my locker like that. I don't know what he's talking about. I had no category for idolatries, literally. I had no category for sanctification, frankly. He's like, I don't know what idols you have. And I'm like, idols, okay, I'm good there. He's like, but whatever they are, you love them way more than you love Jesus. And I'm like, oh boy, okay, I think I need to know what you're talking about. Funny story about that. He talked to me a little more. I didn't hear anything else he said because I was so convicted over my sin, so gripped that I had things that I loved more than the Lord, that I went to the game that night. I went 3 for 5. I'll never forget it. He was at the game. Ron Long was at the game as well in town. He comes up to me after the game and gives me this big high five, way to go, opening night kind of deal. And I kind of swing my arm at him like this and give him like this dead fish high five. And he's like, what's wrong? You had a great game. Good job. I'm like, I still haven't recovered from our breakfast this morning. I think that's why I had such a good game. I didn't care about baseball. So that was the beginning. And now what I'm about to tell you, I don't recommend, but here's what happened next. I started reading ferociously on the idea of what is sanctification, J.C. Ryle's holiness, mortification of sin, started reading all these books on sanctification. Jerry started discipling me. I got a hold of a book called Blame It on the Brain by Ed Welch. I got a hold of some other books on the whole psychology movement. And I don't recommend this, but I just decided, this is a little bit how I'm wired. I read one passage, if you want to look at it, 2 Peter 1:3, if you want to just turn there really quickly. I read this passage, and again, please know that I'm trying to be careful that this is what the Spirit of God did in my heart. All those years of all that medication, all that influence from those things, all those doctors, all that stuff. And I read 2 Peter starting in verse 2, chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And I remember thinking, what an amazing thing. I have grace and peace. It's given to me from Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you can read a passage in your Bible again and again, but when the Spirit of God wants to make it say live in your heart, it comes off the page. And I remember thinking, seeing that his divine power, and I remember thinking, okay, divine power comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Word. Okay. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, and I was struck with everything. So everything I need can come from divine power as it relates to what? Life and how I live and godliness through the true knowledge of him. And I remember thinking, every time I go to my medications, I'm going there because I don't think God has given me enough to live and to be godly. And I was even going to my medications thinking somehow they were going to make me more spiritual, I don't know, calm me down. And I remember reading that verse, brothers, and thinking, if God's given me everything I need for life and godliness, why do I need these medications to overcome anxiety and fear? And by this time, I was starting to get some categories that anxiety is sin and impulsiveness and out of control bursts of anger and all the things I medicated with my ADD pills. Those are sin. And I remember thinking, if God's given me everything I need for life and godliness through knowing him, then I don't need my medications anymore. I don't recommend this. I just went and dumped them all out in the toilet. And that was it. And I'm not recommending that. I don't tell other people to do that. When I tell the story of that, I don't say this is wisdom. I've actually told many, many people when they come to me and say, I want to get off my medications or whatever, and I'm teaching them sanctification, I say, you know what? You should talk to your medical doctor. That's a choice your medical doctor and you guys can walk through. That's not my field. I deal with the soul and the inner life. So, but you guys should know what I did, not because I'm telling you to do it. I'm just telling you for the power this is going to show of God in my life. I just went and was done. I just said, every time I take those pills, it's an issue of unbelief where I don't believe 2 Peter 1:3. So Jerry would tell you that I was pretty grumpy for a while in the house. He and Louise, I didn't tell anybody for about a month because I wanted to see if the scriptures were true, if God actually gave me enough to live solely dependent on him. And you know what I did? I have my old MacArthur study Bible, and I went to the book of Proverbs, and I looked at the DSM manual, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual, that tells you what ADD is, anxiety is, whatever. And I went to the Proverbs, and I remember I just pored over the Proverbs, and I would underline what the Diagnostic Statistical Manual would call some ADD symptom or whatever, and I'd write ADHD, and then I'd look at what the proverb says about it. And I'd be like, well, the proverb diagnoses that as pride or unbelief or sin or impulsiveness or lack of prudence. And so I just started memorizing scriptures, putting the proverbs in my mind and studying them. And after about a month of studying books, reading the scriptures, sitting under sermons, learning sanctification, I started to tell Jerry and Louise and a couple people that I'm not on medications at all anymore, and I'm liberated. I found more power, more freedom than I've ever known in my life by going to this book. The sufficiency and authority of Scripture became a practice for me, and it was powerful, and I was liberated. I remember my last call with my doctor. I used to do bi-monthly calls that cost me, I can still remember how much I paid for 30 minutes, $160 for 30 minutes. On these calls. And I said, Doc, I remember I was driving in Jupiter. I said, hey, this is our last call. And he said, excuse me? I said, I don't need you anymore. I've enjoyed our time, but I don't need you. He's like, whoa, 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 Darren. You can't just go off your medications. I'm like, Doc, I went off them like 6 weeks ago. What? You went off all your meds 6 weeks ago? I did. Are you okay? Yeah. Yeah, I'm doing amazing, actually. The best I've ever done in my life. Are you sure? Yeah, doing really well. He said, what are you doing? And all that came to my mind was, I'm like, I'm just reading the Proverbs. I'm studying this. He's like, the what? I'm like, the Bible, the Proverbs. I'm studying my Bible, and every time I get tempted to go back to my fears, to go back to my lusts, to get angry, to be impulsive, I have scriptures and truth in my mind that I'm meditating on, thinking on, and I'm obeying those and not obeying my desires, and I found more freedom than I've ever found in my life. Doc, I don't need my meds anymore. And he said, okay. He's like, do you want help with other stuff, like cognitive therapy? And I'm like, nah, I'm okay. I said, thank you for all your time and the way you've cared for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has done a work in my life, and I tried to share with him a little bit about what God's done. And guys, that was 2008. That was 13 years ago. I have not touched a medication. I have not went back to anything. I have not went to another visit or another doctor. I have went from strength to strength in the Lord's grace. So I want to share with you a couple things that I've sat and thought, what did you learn in that season, Darren, from all of that that could be a help? And I'll just list off some of these. I want to be sensitive with our time here. Being a victim at times to suffering and difficulty, trials in your life is real. But my problem is I was a villain in my responses. I had a lot of trials and hardships and difficulties that awoke a lot of anxiety in my life. But my response to those trials was my responsibility. That's what I learned, that I needed to start taking responsibility and owning the fact that many of my responses that resulted in me medicating was actually me responding sinfully, and then I was medicating sin. So I learned, that was one thing I learned. Another thing I learned, guys, just putting it out there, tests to determine chemical imbalance are not objective. Tests to determine chemical imbalances are not objective. The more I went through that whole process, the more I realized that well-meaning people are just trying to make subjective assessments, and they don't really know causation, which Carrie's taught you guys very well. They're just trying to deal with symptoms. In fact, you go read in this field of study, and you'll find they're dealing symptomatically, and then they're trying to trace it back to find causation, but they're really not sure. And last year, I was asked to speak at a secular university on a biblical view of mental illness. And I gave an entire talk on a biblical view of mental illness, and I did everything I could to labor to rightly reflect the views of the medical community and psychologists and psychiatrists and psychotropic drugs. And I had a gal that was there that was a full-blown teacher of the in the psychology department. And she came up to me after, and she wanted to talk. And I'm like, oh boy. And she said, no, you reflected us fairly. That is our science, that we're dealing symptomatically and then tracing our way back to try and find causation. So I learned that. Something else I learned that could just be a help to you, these are just random things I learned, is this. After you come to a realization that you have these things and you may start battling them, someone that you may be trying to help, striving to go back to what I used to be or what I called normal is not the goal. See, at first when I started facing all of this, my physical symptoms did not go away. I had all kinds of physical symptoms of anxiety, even though I was working on renewing my mind. And so for a while there, I'm like, well, I just need to get back to how I used to be. And then I got to a point where I realized, no, the goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in my inner man, in my life. And my body may not respond with visceral feelings the same way that my faith is responding, but the goal is to not go back to the old normal. The goal is to walk faithfully where God has me today. So the goal is the new normal. And over time, my physical symptoms eventually went away, but for a while there, I just had to say, Lord, if you want me to suffer all my life having all these anxious tremors and sweaty hands and racing heart and whatever it is, and I'm renewing my mind with the truth, I'll trust over time that you'll decide what is best for my physical makeup. And remember, I had been medicating for 15 years, so I was off. And over time, God cleared that up. But I've realized you don't need to go back to an old normal. You learn to live in the new normal and trust where God has you. It's a truth I learned. I was told chemical imbalances are permanent. I can tell you that the power of God's word can even alter that because I'm a testimony to it. I could tell you that through that season, what I would diagnose as my greatest problem on why I went to all of those medications and those things is that the scriptures were not sufficient in my life. I did not believe when God spoke what he spoke that they were enough. In fact, I'll tell you another passage if you want to look at it, Psalm 19, 7 and 9. You guys know this text well, but it was liberating for me. And if you're helping someone that's struggling with this, I'm telling you, 2 Timothy 2, 3, the whole idea of the word of God makes us equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, and then Psalm 19, 7 and 9. It liberated my heart. And what I realized was the scripture is sufficient. Just look at a couple of these lines. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. I cannot get a better diagnosis than the one God gives me. And look at what it does. It restores the soul. That's the idea of it brings full restoration to your inner life. It can redeem the unredeemed that are broken, and it can make those that are struggling with sanctification be sanctified. Guys, my problem was a sufficiency authority of Scripture issue. I did not believe God when he said, my word is enough to make your inner life that's struggling be full and complete. Next line, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God could take me to being undiscerning to discerning. And then this one's a great one for the discouraged and depressed and anxious. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's the idea of going from sadness to gladness. I didn't believe that I could go to God's word, I could go to his promises and what he says and his character, and that could take my depressed state and my anxious soul and make it arise in faith and rejoicing if I just believe him in faith. Which means that I had to learn also that my feelings come and go, they're unreliable, but what I need is the surety of the word to trust in it. And God always brought fruit in that. So guys, one of the things I learned is the scriptures are sufficient. Another thing I learned, and this is huge, you can't medicate the heart. You can't. I remember studying Psalm 139 during this season, trying to sort out how I was made and understanding that. And you know what I realized without walking through Psalm 139 together with you guys is that God fashioned me and made me. He created me for his glory. He's author and perfecter, we know from Hebrews. And here's what I've came to realize. If God created my soul and he fashioned it and he's the maker of the soul, isn't he also the one that would know how to sustain the soul, take the soul from sickness to health, even spiritually, and make sure that the soul can be useful to him? And so I realized when I was looking to other places to answer a question, I was asking them in their defense to answer something they could not. The soul maker defines soul care. The soul maker is the one that tells me how the soul works. The soul maker is the one that allows me to know how my soul can be cared for. He fashioned me and made me. He knows how to see me sanctified, saved, and grow. So I just came to realize, Darren, one of your problems is you believe you need another authority to reach in and speak to an issue that's outside of their pay grade. They just don't know like God does. God knows how to diagnose the problem, and he knows how to give a prescription for the problem. Now, I will tell you something. That field of medicine, psychologists and psychiatrists, they do a very good job oftentimes at diagnosing problems and seeing symptoms. Their problem? They cannot bring a real prescription and answer because only God can do that through dealing with the heart. So I just had to realize in that season, soul maker defines soul care. I'm going to let God diagnose my problems. I'm going to let God convict me of the issues, and I'm going to let God give me the answer. And come what may, I will trust God. I also came to realize in that season, and I mentioned this earlier, but I want to say it to you guys again, is I realized that sin never dies a natural death. Sin never dies a natural death. No sin will go away in your life just by trying to medicate it. No sin will go away by busying yourself. No sin will go away by changing your circumstances. Just like Carrie taught this morning, the monastic movement, they brought their hearts with them was the problem, right? I realized I came off my meds and I was a lustful, anxious, fearful, angry, out of control. My passions were exploding. I had been medicating passions. I mean, sexual lust and temptation, clearly my meds were keeping that down because it was on. I'm like, whoa, what is happening in me? Is this what everybody else battles with? This is tough stuff. And I realized, okay, this isn't going to go away unless I take the word of God to it, because all sin, as I taught your young people this week, Psalm 36, verse 1, sin has a sermon, and sin's sermon, transgression speaks to the ungodly and speaks the sermon, do not fear God, basically. Sin is always telling lies that sin will satisfy, and you don't need to be worried about it, and it'll just go away, and it'll make you happy. And I realized I was going to have to take truth to combat every one of those lies, because sin will never die a natural death, because sin comes with lies and lies are only stopped with truth. And so what I did is I started learning sanctification and how to battle. You guys should realize you're more equipped than you think if you know your Bible. If you know the doctrine of sanctification, how change happens, how renovation happens in the mind, how to put off, be renewed, and put on, how to help someone take the truth, identify a lie, and bring truth to it and walk by faith. If you know that, you are equipped to help anybody in the circumstances I was in. That is the answer. Honestly, that's all Pastor Jerry did. Pastor Jerry taught me sanctification. And I was liberated. I was like the James 1 man. I glanced, and he taught me how to stare at the law until it liberates me. And I stared, and it liberated me. And so I realized that sin never dies a natural death. And when you're working with someone, if they come off their meds like that, just over time, just make them aware that they're probably going to face off with passions like they'd never faced them before because they were medicating them. And so the battle will be on. But guess what? There's victory in the Lord. And they can find victory from his word, just like I did. And I guess in summary, guys, the thing I've learned the most is that over the years as I've reflected on this, the church not need to be caught on her heels when we hear all of this language that goes on in this field. Because I'm a living testimony of the power of the scriptures to overcome 15 years of codependence just by starting to read my Bible, believe it, apply truth to where there was lies in my mind, walk by faith when it was difficult, trust God with the outcome, look to Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. So just basic sanctification is the answer to all of this. Not to say it's going to be easy, It was very hard for me. I've told people that have called me before, Darren, it's so hard. It's like sanctification's harder than it's ever been. I'm like, yeah, you're in a real fight here because you've been medicating sin for a long time. But there's power in the Word. And I learned all of that by just starting to learn my Bible. So I hope that's helpful. I know our time is gone. I wanted to leave time if there was any questions you guys had about that, that I could be more helpful. The Lord's allowed me to walk in these ways now for 13 years. Pray for me that I continue to do that. But I'm more confident than ever that the Scriptures are sufficient, authoritative, and reliable for everything we need for life and godliness. The very same truth I believed in the moment, I believe it more than ever today experientially because of that. So, what do you think? Any questions, guys, or thoughts? Okay. Should I pray? Can I pray? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these brothers and this church. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to share with them what you've done in my life. This is really a story about you, not me. I am nothing. I am a clay pot. I am a breakable vessel. I am your slave, and yet you were merciful enough to reach down, have me get injured multiple times, give me bad eyes, have me get traded to the Marlins, put me in a biblical church, put me with a man who would teach me the doctrine of sanctification, which liberated my life and has given me freedom. And now I can boast in you before these brothers. Only you could orchestrate that, Lord. Nothing of me. Pray for these brothers, that those in their spheres of influence over the years, that they'd be encouraged to take the Scriptures to those relationships, that they would be faithful to trust your Word is reliable, that this church would continue to be a beacon in this city. Just to think I was saved in this city and had no idea what a resource I had at this church. I pray that young men over the years, maybe even baseball players over the years, would find Twin City Bible Church and would come here and be cared for and discipled in the truth the same way I was. Oh, we would pray boldly in that way, Lord. Thank you for the men in this room that reflect usefulness to you and love for your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be a group of men who stand for your truth, undivided in our allegiance, standing for you, Lord Jesus, and never against you in all that we do. In your name, amen.